Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the truth in this song, Lord, that you love us. Father, and your grace is what draws us to you, that, Lord, despite our failings, despite our faults, despite our sin and our just total rebellion from you, God, you offer grace to us to come, to be saved, to live in that, to have the hope of eternal glory, but Lord, but also just to live in daily grace with you. Lord, that we can trust you to guide us, Father. We can trust you to step in for us. And Lord, I pray this morning as we get back into your word, I pray that you will teach us new truths, Lord. Teach us things that will change the way we approach our families and approach our lives, God. I pray that it'll change and just revolutionize the way that we approach just life in general. God, we praise you for who you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Be turning your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 10. We are in week like 11 or 12 or 13 of Joshua. We started off the beginning of the year, got out of it for most of the summer, but now we are back in the book of Joshua. And a couple announcements that I didn't make earlier, but I want to make now. If you're visiting with us today, there's a slip in the back of the pew. If you fill it out, just leave it at the end of the pew as you leave this morning, that way we can know you're here. And then also, the nursery committee has been working over the last few months, and Angela and I got together on Thursday, and Amber has been looking at it as well. And we're kind of revamping the nursery policies and also the nursery just plans for this hour. Our Sunday school program is going to stay the way it is. It's going well, but we're wanting to kind of relook at the way we do nursery. And part of that is having a plan in place. One, will be more secure, but also there'll be some teaching, there'll be curriculum involved, there'll be games and songs, there'll be a little bit more planned out, organized, and less of just kind of watching kids for an hour and like managing the Hunger Games down there, and more like actually teaching kids. And that provides a couple of opportunities for ministry. One is to teach kids the Word of God, to encourage them, to help them, get them ready to come to big church when they're old enough, but also provides ministry for the moms and dads who can be in here and not have to be distracted by other kids who are down there being taken care of, and they can actually be in the moment here and worship and everything. But one of the things we have with that, we're working on a plan to roll that out. It'll be probably in September. That's what we're looking at right now. But in preparation for that, we need volunteers. We're going to have two classrooms to start with, and eventually three different classrooms of kids down there. And so we need people who can take one Sunday every once in a while. And the more we have, the less you have to do it. And instead of coming to here during the worship on Sunday morning, you'd go down there. So it's not any extra time. It's just you'll be down there instead of in here during the worship service on Sunday morning. So if you're interested in helping with that in any way, we'll be releasing more and more details over the coming weeks as we get things finalized. Just see me or Angela Blankenship. She's the chairman of the nursery committee right now. And just see one of us and let us know you want help. Call the office and we'll get you on a list and get that going. And again, we'll have more details over the coming weeks with that as well. So Joshua chapter 10. Just to kind of give you a background a little bit for where we've been over the last few weeks as we've walked through the book of Joshua. Joshua and Israel, they've entered the promised land. They begin taking ground. They began taking nations. They've defeated Jericho. They lost at Ai and then came back and beat Ai. And they've been kind of working through city-state after city-state after kingdom with victory after victory after victory. And what has happened is Israel and Joshua got a reputation, and people got scared. And so these kingdoms came together in chapter 9. They came together and decided they would work together to defeat Joshua and Israel. And so they sent spies into Israel, and the Israelites did not pray about how they would handle these spies, and it ended up causing them some trouble because Gibeon, which is one of the towns they were supposed to have defeated, actually made a covenant with Israel that Israel would protect them. And so these other kings, these five other kings, came together and said, let's attack Gibeon, and then Israel will have to fight. They'll have to come in. They'll have to back them up and help defend them. And that's what happened. But as we saw over the last couple of weeks, when that happened, even though they were in this position because of mistakes and sin they had made, God still showed up. God still carried them to victory. God still was there for them. And last week, God even went so far as to make the sun not go down for an entire day, and provided a miracle to allow them to continue in victory. And that's where we find ourselves now in Joshua chapter 10. I'm going to read the next little section here in Joshua chapter 10. And we're going to next week finish out chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11 as well before we go into our next different series. Get out of the book of Joshua again for a little bit. But Joshua chapter 10, start reading with me in verse 16. We're going to read down through verse 27. It says, now these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave at Makkedah because they had been defeated. God sent hailstones, then he made the sun stand still, and Israel came and attacked and finished the job and started killing them off. Verse 17, it was told to Joshua saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men by it to guard them, but do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Verse 20, it came about when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished slaying them with a very great slaughter until they were destroyed, and the survivors who remained of them had entered the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. And Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave. They did so, and brought these five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came about when they brought these kings out to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men who were of war and had gone with him, said, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. So afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death. He hanged them on five trees, and they hung on these trees until evening. It came about on sunset that Joshua gave a command, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves, and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. So the kings, who were so brave and courageous, they had this plan, this brilliant plan to attack Israel, end up getting defeated. And the five kings, while their people are getting slaughtered, are getting defeated, they've gone and hidden themselves in a cave for protection and for safety. And they get found. And we see, really three things in this passage here I want to look at in particular that kind of show us some stuff we can learn about Joshua's approach to how he handled the situation. The first one is this. Joshua told his men not to be distracted from the mission at hand. Look at verse 19 again. It says, or verse 18, let's start there. It says, Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear. Do not allow them to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. And again, Joshua is emphasizing to them that it's God's victory. God is the one fighting this for you. You do what you've been told to do. You do what you know is right. God is the one handling whether or not we win or lose. But part of that for him was to say, don't get distracted. We're not done fighting this. We're not done pursuing people and doing things. And you might be like, there's this huge victory. We found the five kings. And they're in the cave. And we found them. And we can put them there. And we can hold them. And that would be good. But it would be not what God had commanded them to do. And sometimes I think that it's really easy for us to get distracted. We talked about this on Sunday night the last couple of weeks. It's easiest to get distracted by good things that keep us from pursuing what God wants us to be doing in our lives. It would have been a good thing for them to stay and to celebrate this victory over these five kingdoms, but it wasn't what God had them for them in their lives. Hold your place in Joshua chapter 10. We're going to flip back and forth quite a bit today, look at a few different passages. Go to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. It's right after the Gospels, the Gospel of John, right before you get to Romans. Acts chapter 1. Let's see if I can find it. There it is. So Acts chapter 1 is kind of following the events of the end of Luke and the end of Matthew and the Gospels, where Jesus had risen from the dead. He had spent 40 days wandering around, meeting with people after he had died and resurrected. And then he's kind of giving his last instructions, and he's just told the people, you know, the very famous verse, Acts 1:8, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the othermost parts of the earth. He says all that, and then he just starts rising up in the sky and disappears off into the clouds. I mean, Jesus, in physical bodily form, starts flying up through the clouds and disappears. And as you can imagine, because I probably would be too, all his people that were standing around him are just doing this. They're just staring up into the clouds like he's gone. That was weird. And they're steering and they're watching it and they're trying to figure it out. But something interesting happens here. Verse 9. It says, after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? And they're like, you just saw that, right? I mean, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the way have you watched him go into heaven. He's telling, these angels tell the people there, don't be distracted. He just gave you a job to do. He's gone. He'll be back. In the meantime, do what God has told you to do. So the question for us and for us to ask, you know, corporately and individually is, what is it that God has told you to do? Well, primarily, the message that he just gave them was to make disciples. So that kind of lines it out for us. So our job as believers is to find people that aren't as far along spiritually as we are and invest in them to help them grow. By teaching them, by encouraging them, by praying with them, by serving them, however we can do it, by sharing the gospel and winning new believers to the kingdom. Those are things God has told us to do. Those are the instructions that Jesus left with us. Those are things that God has instructed us. And then individually, there's times that God gives us a special kind of, this is what I want you specifically to do right now in this time and place. And I worry sometimes for the church in general, for our church, for me as a believer, I worry so much that we're going to get distracted by things that look cool and are good but aren't the main thing. It can be theology that's going on, somebody believes something different than I do and we haggle and fight about it. It can be that I've made some decision or done something here at the church that makes you, rubs you the wrong way or whatever, and you don't like it, and we can deal with that. And then, you know, there's stuff that like we're not doing that you wish we were, and or there's stuff that like we're doing, whatever it is. Whatever it is, there's all these things that we can look and talk about them, but when they start to distract us from the main thing, that's where we're kind of off the rails. And what these men are telling the people here, as they're staring into space, and they're looking up in the sky watching Jesus, I don't think any one of us can look at that and say, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, I would expect you to know better than to watch a man fly off into the sky and sit there and watch it happen. But it wasn't what God was calling him to do. So ask yourself, what is God telling you to do or calling you to do that you've been distracted from by other things that aren't so important? Not necessarily bad things. Just not the main things. Go back to Joshua chapter 10. The second point here. Israel had finally found the peace they had been promised. Israel finally had the peace they had been promised. If you go back into the book of Exodus and you see the story of Moses leaving Egypt and promising the people of Israel they're going to be leaving slavery and finding peace. And they're going to this promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey where everything was great and wonderful. And then you get there. And they send the spies in. Remember the story. They send the spies in, 12 spies. They come back. 10 of them say, there's giants in the land. We can't defeat them. All hope is lost. God has lied to us. And then Joshua and Caleb both come out saying, no, we've got this. God said he'd carry us. We can do this. And they spend 40 years wandering through the desert, wandering through the wilderness, most of until an entire generation has died. God still sustains them through that, but an entire generation dies off. They come back to the promised land. And they go through all of that stuff. And now in verse 21, read what it says. It says, all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. And no one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. And what that phrase means there that in the language in that point in time is the idea there was nobody talking smack about Israel. There was nobody saying, we've got Israel's number. We're coming after Israel. We're gonna knock down Israel. Israel's going to die. Israel's going to fall. No one was saying that. They had peace. That idea of them coming and resting in peace is something that's new in this whole narrative. That phrase hadn't been used in this whole Exodus and Joshua narrative. That it's a new thing. They're coming to a place where there's no war. There's no fighting. There's no battles. Where in that they're concerned about somebody coming and defeating them. They fight more battles, but at this point they realize peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is a place where I understand that God is watching me, and God is with me, and God is for me. Because over and over, as we see next week, they have more conflict, they have more fighting, they have more battles, but they're in peace. Go to, hold your place again here, Psalm 23. It's a familiar one that most of you will know, Psalm 23. You at least probably heard it before, but I want to walk through it a little bit. I want to focus in on a couple different spots in it and look at it a little bit deeper. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Two things I want us to look at. First is verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." Well, what does that mean? It means that sometimes we're going to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. See, our salvation, our relationship with God, doesn't promise there won't be any difficulty. It doesn't promise there's not going to be any trials. In fact, if you read the New Testament accurately, you will probably have more trials by being a follower of God. But what he does promise us is that even through those trials, he is with us. And we don't have to fear. And we know that he's fighting on our behalf. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's two things about that. First of all, you're walking through the valley. It's not a run. It's not this quick thing that you can just like charge through and get done with it and move to the other side. But you're not standing still either. It's part of a process that we walk through, and you move and you go, and it's slow, and sometimes you're trudging through it, but God is with you. And the other thing you see here is it's the shadow of death. So walk through the valley of the shadow. It didn't say walk through the valley of death, walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, what causes a shadow to exist? What has to be present for a shadow to exist? Light. Light. That if you're walking through the valley and there's shadows all around, that means there's light on the other side. And that's the promise that David sees here when he writes this, is that I fear no evil because you are with me. And the peace the people of Israel have found now has been through trial. They've walked through the valley. They've walked through hard times and difficult things. And they've got more to come. They've got more trials and difficulties that are coming. But at this point in the story, they are at peace. They are not fearing evil. They are not fearing other nations because they know that God is with them and fighting for them. The second thing to notice here in Psalm 23, verse 5, "You prepare before me, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What does that mean? He still has enemies. God didn't like wipe out, like God didn't provide peace by taking away any struggle or any temptation or any trial. God gives us peace by being present with us through those things. So the question we have to face this morning that I want you to think about is, what is the trial that you are dealing with right now? And where's your hope been in it? Because we're all going to face trials. Years and years ago, a pastor said, he was preaching, he said that all of us are in one place. We're either going into a storm, we're in the middle of the storm, or we're just coming out of the storm, getting ready to go into another one. That's life. That's the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, the world broke, and now everything is bad. That's kind of life. We go through trials, we go through seasons, and sometimes it's not as bad, and sometimes it's worse. The question is, what's your hope to get through it? Is your hope the fact that I can buckle down and I can do this and I can deal with this? Is your hope that you're mad and, you know, maybe I could, if I prayed harder, if I just had enough faith, this trial would go away? Or is your approach what we see in Joshua 10 and Psalm 23? Where even if my trial doesn't go away, even if the struggle doesn't stop, even if I keep having to persevere through it, I am okay with that because God is with me. Remember James chapter 1. "Consider it all joy when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces" what? "Endurance. And then let endurance have its perfect results, to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God uses trials to shape us and to form us and to make us more like Him. And so if we pray that all of our troubles end and all of our problems cease, then we cease growing more like God. So we pray for God's presence, we pray for God's help, we pray for God's holiness in our lives, we pray for that relationship to grow stronger and deeper through trial so that we can find peace in the midst of turmoil. I had to learn that a long time ago in my life, that peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is that understanding that God is with me and God is for me, even as I deal with the difficulties of life. All right, back to Joshua chapter 10. One more point. Verses 24 and 25. So it came about when they brought these kings out to Joshua that Joshua called for all men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men who were of war had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight." Now, this is something that a symbolic gesture that they did, that they would put their foot on the neck of somebody else and a symbolic dominance over that person. And that symbolic submission of the person to you. And that's our third point. The symbolic dominance of the commanders over these kings foreshadows Jesus' dominance over all his enemies. Read that again in case you're taking notes and write it down. The symbolic dominance of the commanders over these kings foreshadows Jesus' dominance over all his enemies. Now, I don't know if the writer of the book of Joshua intended it to be a foreshadowing, but I see it all over it. Having the advantage of looking back at history and looking back at the cross and knowing that this is what would happen. Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians chapter 2. This will be our last place we turn. Colossians back in the New Testament, just past Acts and Romans. A few more books and you'll be in Colossians. Now, if you came on Sunday nights for the better part of our spring and summer, you're very familiar with these passages because we spent 12, 13 weeks, I think, in these six chapters or four chapters. So we got to be very familiar with these verses. We're going to look at a few of them here and how it ties back. Start reading in verse 8. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And it's that same warning that we talked about in our first point. Paul's saying is, don't be distracted by things. Don't be distracted by theories and philosophies and ideas that we can so easily be swayed because the earth and people will provide this. Yeah, the Bible says that, but here's what I believe about God. Yeah, the Bible says that, but here's what I think Jesus would say today. And Paul's saying, don't be distracted by those things. Don't be drawn away. Don't be led astray by things that aren't accurate to where God has revealed himself to us, which is through his word. Keep reading with me, verse 9. It says, "For in him," that's Jesus, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and removal of the body of flesh with a circumcision of Christ, saying that your heart has been cut and changed and molded to look more like Christ." Verse 12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith and the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." So Jesus, through the cross, made a mockery of all the other rulers and principalities and authorities that we deal with. So from the garden, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when the fall happens, when Adam and Eve sin and fall away, and they make the sin, they break the relationship with God, God prophesies something. Do you remember it? God tells Eve in his prophecies to Eve and to Adam, he's kind of handing out their punishments and what they would be dealing with because of their sin, and he tells Eve that you will have a seed that will battle this serpent, And the serpent will strike your seed's heel, and your seed will crush his head. And that's that first prophecy that some descendant of Eve would defeat the enemy. And we see that come true at the cross. And what Paul is writing here to the Colossians is so, so good, that all of us have racked up this debt of sin. We've all racked up this debt against God, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, but just like God prophesied Jesus would do then. Jesus came to the cross. He paid for the debt for us. And in so doing, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display over them. So at the cross, Satan looked at that and probably thought, I struck him. But 3 days later, Jesus came back from the dead and crushed him. Now, we don't get to see the fullness of that until he returns, but we know the victory is sure. We know that Jesus has defeated the enemy. He has defeated death. And when Joshua has these commanders place their feet on the necks of these kings that would fight against Israel, we see in that a picture of what Jesus would do. Jesus stands with his foot on the neck of Satan, saying, "You cannot attack my people. You will not win. You will not defeat the king of Israel." And so we have a special opportunity as the church, because Israel, they saw that happen, and they went through these battles and things like that, but you know, they were following men, they were following God speaking to men who would speak to the people. But we have the opportunity, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, that he is giving us the command to put our feet on the necks of the enemy. And so the question is, why don't we? Why do we live in fear? Why do we live in defeat? Why do we live in a place where I'm just going to sin because I can't help it, or it's too much temptation or whatever? No, Jesus gave you victory over that. Why do we live in fear and discouragement, and that the life is bad and things are horrible, and I can't live and I can't be excited and I can't be joyful because things are so bad? Jesus gave you victory over that. And we live in fear of what's going to happen when we pass away, what's going to happen after death, what's going to happen in eternity, what's going to go on. And Jesus gave his victory over that because he provided the opportunity through relationship with him to know for certain what's going to happen after we die. The question is, what have you done with that? Have you responded to that? We put these three things together, and we can see from the story in Joshua 10. Put our focus on Christ, who has provided the peace of salvation, and trust in his defeat of his enemies. Put your focus on Christ. Don't be distracted by other things. The world is going to pull and is going to tug, and that sin nature we talked about, I think it was 2 weeks ago, that sin nature that is like desperately trying to grab us and pull us back into the life we had before Christ, all those things are coming. Keep your focus on Jesus. When you wake up each morning, how can I become more like him? How can I serve him? How can I learn from him? How can I lead others into a relationship with him? And when you do that, when you're pursuing that relationship, when you're coming up, there's going to be attacks. The enemy is going to come at you. The enemy is going to try to tear you down, but you can live at peace in the middle of that, knowing that Jesus is greater, Jesus is stronger, Jesus has already defeated the enemy. We're just waiting to see it concluded. Trust in his defeat of the enemy. Trust in his power over sin in your life. I'm going to pray. Daniel, if you'd come on up. As I pray and as we hear this song, I want you to kind of do business with God in your life right now and think about those three things. What is it that's been distracting you from your relationship with Jesus? What is it that's been distracting you from carrying out whatever it is that he has called you to do? What is it that's keeping you from experiencing peace in relationship with him? And finally, what is it in your life that you have let and allowed to hold stronghold in your life and hold dominion over you that Jesus has already defeated? Pray through those things as the song plays. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, I praise you for just how you taught us, Father, who you are, how you revealed your power, you revealed your character, your nature to us. And Father, I pray that as we right now, Father, come before you, I pray that you'll speak into the hearts of the people here. Lord, I pray that you'll challenge us, encourage us, change us, Lord, make us more like Christ. Lord, I pray that, God, that we'll leave here excited for being the servants of the King. God, that we get to go out in victory and say, Jesus has already won, and we get to help people be a part of that. Lord, I pray that as we do, Lord, that you'll just continue to draw us closer into relationship with you. Teach us. Spend time with us. Father, change us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all would stand as the song plays. Respond as God leads you this morning.